The topic of worry. And I want to share with you something that I read in John Hagee's book, How to Win Over Worry. A great book. There's a lot of good books out there on this topic. But he writes, and I want to read this to you to begin our lesson about Mrs. Monroe. And she lived in Darlington, Maryland. She was the mother of 8 children. We have a family here that can relate to that in our congregation, amen? The Annan family. But eight children, Mrs. Monroe, she had 8 children. And except for a few interesting experiences, Hagee writes that she was just like any other mother across America. She came home one afternoon from the grocery store, and she walked into her home, and everything at first looked pretty much the same. Everything looked normal, though it was a bit quieter than usual. She wasn't quite sure why it was quiet, so much quieter than usual. She looked in the middle of the living room, and there were 5 of what she called 5 of her little darlings. 5 of her little ones that were in the middle of the living room in this circle. She didn't know why they were in the circle. She didn't know at first what they were doing in this circle. So she put down her sack of groceries and walked over closely and saw that they were playing with 5 of the cutest little skunks that you can imagine. She was instantly, moms, listen here. She was instantly terrified and yelled, "Run, children, run!" Each child grabbed a skunk and ran in 5 different directions. She was beside herself and she screamed even louder, "Run, children, run!" So she scared the children so much that each one squeezed his skunk. And as we all know, skunks don't like to be squeezed. As I was reading that, I thought, oh, that is a mother that has, or a woman that has something to worry about. Could you imagine 5 little skunks in the middle of the living room? There's a lot in this world to worry about, isn't there? I think we all get this topic of worry very well. I think we all understand what it really means to worry. This world seems to be full of things to worry about. I don't know what your worries are. I know what worries are common to man. We all have different worries. I have my worries. You have your worries. They can be anything from keeping our jobs, supporting our families, to the end of our lives and the worries that we have there. We worry about our families. We worry about our jobs and whether or not we're going to be able to keep our jobs and support our loved ones. That's one of the things we worry about as humans, isn't it? We worry about money and our retirement. Some of us are getting near retirement age and we say, let's say we're 5 years out and our plan is 5 years and we're a little concerned. What about my investments? Am I going to have enough to retire? Am I going to have enough money for my insurance and to care for my family and my loved ones and to serve God in the ways that I'd like to? Am I going to have enough? And we worry. We worry about those things. How about our families? None of us worry about our family, right? We worry about our children as they're growing up. We want them to be faithful to God. We want them to be good citizens. We want them to be hard workers. And then there's the worries of who they marry. Are they going to marry somebody we want them to marry that loves God and that is going to treat them well? And then there's the worries of our grandchildren, right? What about our grandchildren? And then we worry even about their children and their grandchildren. We worry about a lot of things. I know that you at times worry about the future of the church. I have worries about the church. There's times that we worry about this church, the body here in Windsor. We wonder in 20 years, is the church going to be here? I hope it is. I hope it's strong and vibrant and growing in faith and in this community. But we worry about the church. We worry about the church in America, don't we? You should. We worry about the church throughout the world. We worry about our nation too at times. And the direction it's going and our leaders and the decisions that they're making. And we worry at times about the economy. And then there's the health issues. Oh, the health issues in old age that we're all working towards. And some of us are there. I like what Michael de Montaigne said 500 years ago. My life has been filled with terrible misfortune, most of which never happened. Now that doesn't mean that our worries don't ever happen, because sometimes they do. But I wonder if we went back into our lives and we were able to do a survey on our own personal lives. And if we went back from the time of age that we could remember, of all the things we've worried about up until this time of my life, how many of those things happen? I wonder what that survey or those statistics would say. Because what I've realized in my worries that a whole lot of what I have worried about through the years hasn't even come to pass. And you know what? Statistically, this is a proven fact. This is a proven point that most of what people worry about doesn't happen. You know, there's times, and this is why I've shared this with you before, I call them the what ifs, and I do my best to refuse to dwell on those what ifs, right? What if the plane goes down, you know? What if the plane crashes? I'm all worried about that. What if I lose my money and the hundreds of thousands of dollars or whatever we have in the stock market? What if the market crashes and I lose it? What if ISIS comes to this country and starts to form and attacks us, or North Korea, and they do whatever they're doing? And we're worried about it and we stress over it and we're anxious over it. And then there's, again, the diseases and the health issues. What if I get cancer? Doctors have long said that if we could rid ourselves of worry, this is research, I don't even have to reference a point, it's all over. The research is through the roof. It's all over the place. But doctors have long said that if we could rid ourselves of worry, there would be less people in our hospitals. And there would be less diseases. It's a fact. There's one article I'll share with you that I read by author Joseph Goway. He's a writer, and he shared a study that looked at worries and how many materialized. Subjects were asked to write down their worries over an extended period of time. And then they were to identify which of their imagined misfortunes did not actually happen. Lo and behold, it turned out that 85% of what subjects worried about never happened. And with the 15% that it did happen, 79% discovered either they could handle the difficulty better than they expected, or the difficulty taught them a lesson that they thought was worth learning. This means that 97% of what you worry over is not much more than a fearful mind punishing you with exaggerations and misperceptions. He continued, stress hormones that worry dumps into your brain have been linked to shrinking brain mass, lowering IQ, being prone to heart disease, concerned in premature aging, predicting material problems, or marital problems, family dysfunctions and clinical depression, and making some likely to develop dementia and Alzheimer's. All from this topic of worry. Worry really is a serious thing, isn't it? And I've chosen this topic of worry because, truth be known, church, I worry. I think I'm doing better now than I have in the past at times. But I worry. And I know you worry. And the question is, can we get over this thing called worry? I mean, can you and I, can we win over worry? I want to win over worry, don't you? I know you do. We all do. And how can we win over worry? I've got a little series, I don't know, maybe four lessons, and I've titled it, Win Over Worry, The Wow Factor. Don't ask me about the wow factor, because that comes later, which means you have to come next week and the week after. But we're going to talk about winning over worry, because we worry. Everybody worries. And as I study this topic, I realize we all worry, and yet Jesus said don't. Now that's odd. He just said don't. But I worry. I worry. But Jesus says there isn't a point in it, and yet everybody still worries. Now, there is a difference in what we would call, or I'll call for the sake of this lesson, chronic worry. There are some people who are not happy unless they worry, right? You've been around those people. They've got to worry about something all the time. There's people who chronically worry all the time. Then there's others that have just concerns, and we worry about these little things from time to time. There is a difference. There really is a difference. Corrie Ten Boom, who could speak from experience, for she survived the Holocaust, wrote, "Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength." So what's Jesus' word on worry anyway? I mean, if Jesus could sit down with us today and he could give us his word about worry, what would he say? That's what we're going to look at. And that's found in a familiar text that you are aware of in Matthew chapter 6. I'd like you to turn over there. Matthew chapter 6. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And he writes, it's recorded of what he said by Matthew, starting in verse 26. And this is also called the cure for anxiety. He said, "For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food? And the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor do they reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, could add a single cubit or a single hour to his life? Why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow, and they do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all of these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." You know, what I realized when I was focused on this verse this week and praying about it is that Jesus doesn't give us just a little teaching, a few comments here and there about worry. He gives us a command. He commands, his followers, do not worry. Now, as you read through this, you'll find, if you mark your Bibles, you'll find worry was mentioned, or worried, a form of that word, five times. Three times he uses that expression, do not worry. Now, if you go back and you like to study the original language, you'll find in verse 25, the first time he says, do not worry, could actually also be translated, stop worrying. Stop worrying. Don't worry. Stop worrying. And you work your way down to verse 31, could read, don't even start. So he takes it further and says, don't even begin to worry. Well, too late, Lord. I've already begun. But he says, don't. There's a lot of problems with worry. But I want to share with you, and I think these are true from Jesus' words here in Matthew 6, the problem, three problems with worry. You see, when we worry about life, number one, we begin to realize that when we worry about life, we have a father problem. That ultimately our problem, and I don't even think of it usually this way, I have a father problem. When I worry, I have a problem with God. Actually, I have a problem with what God has said. I have a problem with what God has promised and left with his people. Worry is a father problem. Thomas in the Sermon on the Mount wrote, a worrier doubts God's ability or willingness to provide for his people. We don't even realize that. That's what's happening when we worry. I am doubting, God, your ability to provide in my life. I'm doubting your ability to care for me. As Jesus reiterated it again and again, the Father cares for me. That's just what he said. He cares for you. Jesus is saying, don't worry, because we have a loving, caring, and powerful Heavenly Father, church. We cannot forget that. Made me realize that my worry is a blatant distrust of the very power and love of my Father, of God. That's what happens when I'm worrying. I ultimately have a father problem. I like how John MacArthur put it. The Christian who worries is really thinking, God, I know you mean well by what you say, but I'm not sure you can pull this off. It's like this, and I've been there. God, I trust you to provide your grace. I trust you, Lord, with my salvation. And I know that as you promise, when I die, however it's going to happen, I'm going to get to be with you. But what I'm dealing with this week, Lord, I don't know if you're up to it. What I'm going through right now, Lord, I don't know if you're up to that. But you can get me to heaven. See, Jesus wants us to observe two things in the natural world to help us with worry. And I love this about our Lord. He took the common things of everyday life to teach us. That's his classroom, wasn't it? I don't know what it was like when the birds of the air, when he taught this. I don't really know. Maybe Jesus was on the mountain and it overlooked the Sea of Galilee and there were birds flying overhead and he actually taught them. Oh, my followers, look at the birds of the air. Just watch them. I don't know what kind of birds they were either. We don't know. We do know that in that day, there wasn't an abundance like today. We also know that there were droughts and there were famines and that work at times was scarce. Money was scarce, which means for them, some of those that were listening, truly food and clothing were scarce. See, that's not a problem with me. I'm not worried about going naked, right? Running around. I've got clothing. I'm not worried about money and paying for my food. I just don't worry about those things. They did. See, we worry about other things. But he uses the birds and he says, look at the birds of the air. And by the way, he says, God sustains these things. They go out and they look for food. God takes care of them. And then he makes the point, are you not more important than the birds? And by the way, the birds aren't lazy. If you watch a bird, they work hard, don't they? They don't make any money, but they work hard. I've yet to see a bird, or we've yet to see birds sitting on a limb with their beaks open, waiting for it to rain seeds and worms. Hasn't happened yet. They go around and they look for it, and they work for it. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 10 for just a moment. Hold your place in chapter 6. But in Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, Jesus records in a section where he's talking about the meaning of discipleship. He says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet, not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Every bird he knows. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." He knows how many hairs we have. Some of us are a little short there. That's all right. But he knows. And he cares for us. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. You're more valuable than the birds, Jesus says. And then, going back to our text, he uses the lilies. He uses a flower. I don't know what exactly this was, but a flower, maybe a wildflower. I don't know. But it was a flower. We all know the beauty of flowers, don't we? And what he does is he goes back to one of the greatest kings in Israel's history, Solomon, the wisest king, and he compares this lily to the glory of Solomon. Now let's just imagine that we today could gather up Solomon's garments. We could take his clothes, and we've got a microscope, and we could place those garments underneath it. What would we see? Well, you would see fabric, whatever it was made of. But let's take this lily and this flower, and let's put that under the microscope, and then let's see what we would see then. And we would find a beauty and a design that cannot be matched. Only God in heaven could make and design such a thing. Something so beautiful and wonderful, yet something that is thoughtless. And if God clothed the thoughtless flower, will he not clothe you? That's his point. I love the anonymous poem. Said the wildflower to the sparrow, "I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so." Said the sparrow to the wildflower, "Friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me." God really does care about us. And the problem with my worrying is that when I worry in life, I have a father problem. Secondly, when I worry in life, this is really the main point, isn't it? I have a faith problem. When I worry, my issue is faith. It's not only faith, but also along that line, it's trust. Trusting in my Heavenly Father. And also, you know what else I realize it is? It's a priority problem. Yeah, my worry is really also a problem with the priorities and focus in my life. Where is my attention? When I worry about tomorrow, I don't trust God today. When I worry about tomorrow, I have my priority misplaced. I am not, as Jesus said, seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. For Jesus said, "All these things will be added to you. You won't have anything to worry about if you seek me." I now realize also the more that I worry, and Jesus reveals this, the littler my faith. He said, "Oh, you." I wonder what he saw. I wonder what he was thinking about when he said, "Oh, you of little faith." George Mueller said, "Where faith begins, anxiety ends. But where anxiety begins, faith ends. Isn't that so true? Where my anxiety begins, my faith ends. But where my faith begins, anxiety ends. Worry truly is a faith problem. In verse 30, Jesus would say back in our text, "But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow, and thrown into the furnace, will he not much more care for you? You of little faith." It's a faith issue. We know what the Hebrew writer said of faith in chapter 11, verse 1, that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things we don't see. And that in verse 6, without it, it's impossible to please God, right? That God's a rewarder of those who come to him by faith and who seek him. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, John would record, "Whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith." See, we've got to work very hard at not worrying, church, because when we worry, we have a faith problem. And we not only have a faith problem, but finally, we've got a future problem. We don't see what we should see. When I worry about tomorrow, I try to live too many days at once. That's what's happening. But the future, as you and I know too well, is God's business. And he's the only one who can handle it. We couldn't handle it even if we knew it. We only have the capability to live one day at a time. As the psalmist said in Psalm 118:24. By the way, if you're worrying this morning, will you go home this week? Read the Psalms. Please. Please read the Psalms. Because those were worried hearts that are recording those Psalms. But Psalm 118:24, "This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And since I've been a worrier, I came up with a worrier song." You want to hear it? "Oh, many are the days the Lord has made, and I will be anxious and fearful and worried about all of them." Charles Kingsley said, "Do today's duty. Fight today's temptations. And do not weaken and distract yourself by looking forward to things which you cannot see and could not understand it if you saw them." Some of you I know are going to say, "But what about looking to heaven?" That is the only place and the only thing that God gives us permission to look forward to in the future. It's of a spiritual nature. But see, what I do is I look to the future and physical things, and that's what I worry about. Peter said, "Prepare your mind for action, keep sober in spirit, and you fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus." So that is the future we look to. But as we look there, we're living in the moment, day after day. Today's the only day we've got. See, when I worry about life, I prove that I have a future problem. There's another problem with this worry about the future. When I worry about tomorrow, it shortens life. Shortens our life. You know, worry never adds to anybody's life. That's what Jesus was saying. Worry never adds to life. Verse 27, "And who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life?" Question. That was the question. What is he saying there? You can't add to your life by worrying. Nobody has ever worried themselves to more life. But you know what? People have worried themselves to death. People have worried themselves into the hospitals and into death. One of my favorite books in my study this week and the last few weeks as I've been reading has been Dale Carnegie's book. And Dale Carnegie wrote many, many, many years ago. You're familiar with that name. Great businessman, great author, great writer and teacher. But he wrote in his book, How to Start Living and Stop Worrying. He shares the story of William O'Sear, who, while speaking to Yale students, Many years ago, he said to the students, "The load of tomorrow added to that of yesterday, carried today, makes the strongest falter. Shut off the future as tightly as the past," he continued. "The future is today. There is no tomorrow. The day of salvation is now." Imagine someone saying that at Yale today. "Today of salvation, the day of salvation is now. Waste of energy, mental distress, and nervous worries dog the steps of a man who is anxious about the future." I thought that was a great quote. And so here's our takeaway. And I don't have a slide for this takeaway, but it's a simple point. And it's this, that we are to live for God in His kingdom every day like it's a new life. Not just a new day. Forget a new day, new life. Live every day in His kingdom. Today is all you've got. Like it is a new life. And then when you go to bed tonight, if the Lord allows you to live that long, as you go to bed tonight, at the end of each night, be done with the day. It's over. Give it to God. And if you wake up the next day and have another day, do the same thing. It's a great thought. I love it because to me it's like do-overs. Every day that we wake up, it's another chance. It's another opportunity to live for God and serve Him. While Ralph Waldo Emerson wrote to his daughter, she was worrying about mistakes that she had made. And he wrote back to her, to his daughter, "Finish each day and be done with it. You have done what you could. Some blunders, losses, and absurdities, no doubt, crept in. Forget them as soon as you can. Tomorrow's a new day. Let today go so you can begin tomorrow well and serenely, with too high a spirit to be encumbered with your old nonsense." Old nonsense was what you were worrying over. "Each new day is too dear, with its hopes and invitations to waste a moment on yesterday." And then one more from Horace, who wrote, he was a Roman poet that wrote 30 years before Christ. Listen to these words: "Happy the man and happy he alone, he who can call today his own. He who secure within can say, tomorrow, do thy worst, for I have lived today." And then, of course, our Lord in verse 34 said it best: "So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." I'm sure some of you have come in this building this morning and you have worries. Leave it with the Lord today, would you? Whatever your worries are, because when we worry about life, we realize that we have problems. We realize that we have problems with many things. And the greatest problem is that it is a faith problem. First, that it was a father problem, then a faith problem, but also a future problem. Leave those with the Lord. If you're worried about things this morning and we can pray for you, there's an invitation song. We're going to stand and we're going to sing and we want to pray for you. That's what we are. We're a family to help one another. Maybe you've realized at this point it's time to obey the gospel and I haven't done that. And you're worried about what will happen if you die in that condition, because the Bible says I'm lost without the blood of Christ. I need to put on Christ. I need to be washed in His blood in baptism for the remission of my sins, Acts 2:38 and other passages. But if that is your need and the concern that you have today, we ask you to come forward. Let's stand, let's sing. And would you come forward as we sing this song?